Welcome to XP Ministries. This recording is under copyright laws and cannot be replicated. This file is licensed for one user only and cannot be duplicated without written permission. We pray that this recording will bless and empower you.
Okay, so we have a number of questions here, and I'm going to read them and hopefully give some insights that might help. The first one here is, how do you experience the glory without falling into pride? Well, I believe that the glory will create humility in you if you're yielded to the Lord. And I think one of the greatest protectors from pride is understanding the cross. When you love the cross and you understand what Jesus did for you, I don't think there's any way that we could step in much pride. And so if we remember the work of the cross every day, and try to keep the remembrance of that work. Right now, there's a lot of cross jewelry that is that people are wearing, whether you're a Christian or not. And I think it's a real sign from God for us to remember the finished work of the cross, because Jesus passed every test. He humbled himself to such a degree that he literally gave himself and came to serve and served us with his entire life being laid down. And when you remember the cross, I believe that's what will keep you from pride. And the more glory that you experience by going through the doorway of the cross, the more you should be clothed in humility rather than pride. Secondly, how do you experience the glory and operate in it and not get to a place where you cannot relate to other human beings on a human level, especially if they are hurting? Well, In one of our first books that we had out on the third heaven, I did a whole chapter in there called Nuts, Flakes, and Weirdos. And we call them NFWs. And because I think that with any kind of supernatural element or prophetic element, there is an opportunity to attract people that maybe like kind of living in the realm sort of thing rather than in practicality. And Jesus is our model. He walked in both perfectly. He was the most heavenly-minded being. He was the most prophetic. He was the most acquainted with the unseen realm, and yet so relevant to the earthly realm and to those who lived in the earth. And his compassion for those that lived in the earth was so perfect. And the way that he served their needs, he actually used the supernatural to serve their needs. Like even when he realized that they'd been sitting on the hilltop for 3 days listening to him, he realized these people need something to eat and drink and they don't have any themselves. So let's get some. So he used the supernatural to provide a natural need. And he was always aware of both realms. It was heaven to earth. And I think we always have to remember that. And I also think that I want to touch on this thing of nuts, flakes, and weirdos a little bit, because I think that in the supernatural realm, there's a lot of strange things and strange activity and everything that can happen. I mean, even seeing people rolling on the floor in laughter is a little bit strange to some people's eyes, especially if they fall down in the midst of a supermarket. I remember one time during the renewal of 94 getting so drunk in the supermarket, I was trying to push the buggy along and all I could do is laugh. I couldn't stop laughing. And then it got on the person next to me that was with me. They started laughing and we were just going up and down the aisles laughing and falling on the floor, getting back up again. And we were making a spectacle of ourselves. But when you're drunk in the spirit, you don't really care what anybody thinks. And actually, we landed up ministering to the lady at the checkout and the woman behind us and the woman in front of us who was checking out. And it turned out to be quite a ministry time. And God used it. So I realized that there can be some strange occurrences. But what we want to make sure that we're looking for is that our hearts are pure, that we are accountable, that we're not walking in rebellion or independent spirit in that sense, but that we have a reverence for the Lord, for others, like we have respect for others, and that we have good character in us. And I think those are the things that we want to look for. And so that when we see practical needs, even though we might be in some kind of a vision or something, that we can still be aware of the practical needs. And I honestly believe that if we're true glory people, that we should be very effective in the natural realm, because Jesus was, and that should be our example. So I think that we need to keep our feet on the ground. Someone was saying to me yesterday that they've been to a lot of our meetings and conferences, and they noticed that we give a lot of license for whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, but they haven't noticed, you know, a lot of misbehavior or things that are obnoxious in conduct. And it is true. We honestly don't have, I hardly ever see anything that's out of order. And we find that if something is a little bit out of order, our team just goes and gently addresses it. And usually, usually people are really good. They just come into order. And there's sometimes that there's things happening that we don't necessarily understand. And so we might go to them and say, I'm not quite sure what's going on with you right now. Can you tell me? And if we still don't understand it, we can say, I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong, but it's troubling my heart a little bit. So even at the expense of being wrong, could I ask you maybe to just sit over here, or maybe go make that noise over in the room over there, because it's kind of disturbing the corporate flow. And so we've kind of learned over the years how to enhance the atmosphere of the Spirit without disrupting Him, allowing everything He wants to do, and making people as comfortable as they can be within that element. We haven't necessarily done it perfectly, but that's our goal, is to give Him as much freedom as possible and let people express themselves in Him as much as possible, but at the same time, not disturbing what He's doing corporately. And that would be the same with the prophetic. Sometimes there's a flow in a meeting and there's certain prophetic words that will come through, and all of a sudden you'll find a word come out that just doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't mean that that word's not from God. It just means it might not be for this group and this time. It might be something that person might feel ministered to or might need to pray into it later, but it might not be for the corporate. So it's the same with the supernatural. We want to always be, aware of what God is doing and what He's saying for this, for a meeting in the supernatural. We want to make sure that it's in the current of the corporate flow. But it doesn't mean to say that some things that look a little bit strange aren't truly something from God, but might need to be done in a different place or something like that. But we should have a good influence into the natural if we're truly being supernatural. Okay, here's a question. In Matthew 14:19, Jesus, looking up to heaven, took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. I recognize that Jesus handed the baton over to His disciples in order to effect such a change in their thinking that they would hopefully function by co-laboring in Christ, or with Christ, at a higher level next time they were confronted with conflict or lack. Yet, by verse 31, 12 verses later, after Jesus stretched out His hand and caught Peter as he was beginning to sink, Jesus says to him, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" It seems the lesson here for us is that we need to let God's showing up in our lives create more faith in us, not less. I've seen or had the Lord come through for me in some amazing ways, and then shortly after being confronted, and shortly after that, being confronted with greater challenges and fighting through doubts once again. I'm growing in this process, but what insights do you have on this? Well, I think this is an excellent preach. I think this is an awesome message, and I can't really add too much to that except to say that you're absolutely correct. Every time that God shows us a sign and wonder or works a miracle in our life or reveals something in the Word, it is to prepare us for what is next. Usually the next level, at the next level, we're always confronted with a pile of resistance. That's what allows us to break into the next level. I sometimes look at it like, okay, let's say I'm operating on this level comfortably right now, but God wants to take me up to this next level. That next level, there's a line of demons that have to be taken out first before I can get there. And they're going to fight me for that territory. A good picture in the Bible of that is in the Old Testament, where God was telling Israel to go into the promised land, And he said, you're going to go into where there's fortified cities, where there's giants in the land, but you're going to go in and possess and occupy. So they had to break down the fortifications, annihilate the giants, and take care of all the obstacles in their midst, and then possess and occupy. And that's what God has for us to do today in the spirit. So if you are wrestling on a new level with challenges, with doubts, with wrestlings, that's, in a way, it's a good sign. Just don't give over to the doubts and the wrestlings, but press on through, because it's your invitation to grow into greater levels of faith. God always wants you to press in faith for the next level. And no matter what it is that you are facing, no matter what resistance, you win. If you don't quit, if you don't give in to doubt, you will always win. So that's that. And then here's another one. In the exercise yesterday, I saw a golden pot lift up and poured shafts of light mixed with gold coins pour over my head. When I descended, Jesus placed in my hand three gold coins and three pebbles, white, brown, and black. What do the gold coins and stones represent? Now, this is a very good question, and I actually don't have an answer. And the reason why is because God moves in your life subjectively according to what things mean to you. But he will oftentimes speak to you in riddles or parables or things that you don't quite understand what it all means. Symbolism that requires further seeking. And the reason why he does this is because he's looking for you to enter into inquiry so that he can deepen his relationship with you. So oftentimes he will give you a picture of something, a revelation of something, so that you will go and inquire of him on what it means. So what this would mean to me could mean something totally different to you. That's why in some ways, although I really appreciate the books about symbolism and stuff like that and what the different symbols mean in the Bible, I think those things can be helpful as long as you don't become legalistic with it, because God might have something totally different to speak to you about than what he might speak someone else to about that same symbol. So my answer for you is go and inquire more of the Lord. So often when we get an encounter that is revelatory like that, we go into our head thinking, well, I wonder what that means. I wonder what that means. Well, instead of wondering what it means, go to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for this picture. I'm going to wait on you now for what it means. When Daniel and Joseph were asked to interpret dreams and that, they praised the Lord who gave them the answer to the dreams, because they didn't go into their own heads for it. They went to the Lord for it. And so if I could train you in anything, it would be for all the revelation you get, all the experience you get, when you unpack them, go to the Lord, not into your own head. But our tendency is to go right into our head saying, well, I wonder what that means, or I wonder what that could mean. And if we go to the Lord, he is the God of all wisdom. He's the one that gave you the revelation, and he'll take you deeper. And he loves the journey. That's what he's looking for, is the journey that builds relationship. And he loves that more than the outcome. So he's after your heart. And so that's how I would answer that. Here's a question. When you practice hearing and seeing in the spirit, do the vision and words get stronger and more vivid? So if we continue to practice and to set ourselves up to listen and to wait on the Lord and to journal those thoughts, are the revelations, are the visions, are the words going to get stronger and more vivid? Possibly, yes. The greatest benefit you will have by practice, though, is confidence. You will begin to get more confident in what you are receiving. Sometimes I find that the more I walk with God, the fainter the revelations are, because God's drawing me closer. He says, will you draw close enough to me, and will you trust me enough that you will listen to my whisper and respond? And so it's a matter of being drawn so close to him and walking in the confidence that I've heard him. And that comes through experience. Confidence will come through experience. At the same time, although I wouldn't want to make this a general promise, I have noticed that the more I posture myself to hear and to see, the more I do see and hear on different types of expressions, like all different ways of receiving, some faint, some stronger, but the confidence grows. But also I find that the more I do that, at unexpected times when I'm not even looking for it, things just kind of invade my space. Spiritual revelation comes and invade my space when I'm not even looking for it. So the more I practice, it's almost like a seasoning is coming into my life to walk more in the realm of the supernatural. So I believe that the more you posture yourself and the more you focus, the more you will have your space invaded with sovereign injections of supernatural things. Next, what about the blood sign? I have heard about people receiving the signs of the blood on their hand and through their hand. Is this from God? Now, I realize that this is a big controversy right now because it is believed by some that if, you know, blood starts coming out of a person's hand or something like that, that is occultic. Don't ever just point blank, generally speaking, call something occultic or something of God. You have to know the source. Some blood coming out of a person's hand could be as a result of a physical wound and have nothing to do with the realm of the spirit at all. Secondly, it could be as a result of a demon spirit. Demon spirits can counterfeit anything that the Lord does. So it could be. And there's people in the occult and in all kinds of different, you know, strange belief systems that do have signs and wonders of every kind, including blood coming out of their hands and feet. Stigmata, it's called. And it can be occult, but not necessarily. It can be from God. In fact, I was talking with Heidi Baker about a month ago, and she's had this happened to her for a 3-day period. It was the Lord. It was a sign. You see, I don't think there's a greater sign than the cross. There's not a greater sign of God's love than the blood and the covenant. So why wouldn't he, if he's pouring out signs, cause some blood to show up? And I get quite amazed, actually, when people jump to conclusions and call something good evil. Just because in their mind, they've made a principle of their own that says, if it looks like this, it's from the devil. Whereas if you examine it and examine the person, their conduct, the fruit of their life, and the experience, just ask them about the experience. Ask them, what does this mean to you? How did this happen? What is God saying? And you hear the heart, because man judges by outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. And so God knows the heart of every person, and he knows what he's doing. So my advice is, what any kind of sign, whatever it is, go and check out the source. See if it's producing fruit unto the Lord. See if you can ask the person that happened to it for the story behind it, and see if it lines up with the word, and if it exalts Jesus Christ, and if it's of a heavenly essence. See if it's leading people to Jesus and manifesting other signs of the kingdom of God. Joshua Mills had an experience in New Zealand where he was ministering, and it was in a Sunday morning service. And actually, a woman earlier in that service had had a vision that he didn't know about, a vision of Jesus standing in the midst of the room, and he had his the marks in his hand and in his feet, and all of a sudden blood dripped out of his hand and into the meeting. She saw that in a vision, the blood dropping out of his hand over the meeting. Joshua didn't know that. He was in worship, and he had put his hand up like that, and all of a sudden felt something hit the palm of his hand, looked down, and there was a drop of blood, what looked like blood, in his hand. And then it turned into like scarlet gold, you know, just the way the gold glitter comes. And it pooled in a circle in his hand, scarlet color. Now, I've heard since that testimony, I've heard of two other people who have had the same thing. Now, I've interviewed Joshua on that. I interviewed the pastors that were there briefly, and I've looked at the footage, and you know, Jesus was so exalted in that service. There was people came to the Lord, backsliders came to the Lord, there was healings, there was deliverances. It was every sign that that was from Jesus. There was no sign of the devil whatsoever in that meeting. Only Jesus got the glory. Now, if that was the devil, he just totally blew it. Because that's not in his agenda to exalt Jesus and to get people saved, backsliders returned, people healed, delivered, and all of that. It's just not how he works. He wants to cause people's attention to come off of Jesus, not unto Jesus. And so whatever the sign is, and if it's a blood sign or any other kind of sign, test the source. Don't just make a rash judgment saying, well, every time blood shows up, it's of God or it's not of God. Don't just make a rash judgment and say every time gemstones show up, it's of God or not of God. You have to know the source. Is God getting the glory? Is Jesus being glorified? Are people being drawn to his heart? Are people worshiping him more? Are people adoring him more? Are people in shock and awe over his greatness because of what he's doing? Test the fruit of this to see. And also, I'd like to say this about signs and wonders as well. We have stepped into a signs and wonders season. And mostly all the people that I know of that God has used to break open this membrane, all of them are people of real humble character. They're so humble. They're not after glory for themselves. And when they talk about Jesus, they just weep, and they're not self-promoters or anything like that. They're just out to see the body blessed and Jesus exalted. But I'll tell you that in every true move of God, There's a number of streams that show up. First of all, there's the true stream that comes right from the throne of God. That stream is full of his character. It's full of his nature. It's full of the signs of his humility, his grace, of worship, of all of that. It has all the characteristics of God in a true move of the Spirit. But to each side of it, there's what I call the X streams. And that's excesses. The excesses. And one of them is, one excess of the flesh is self-promotion and pride and aren't I wonderful? Look at me. I've got all these. And sometimes people can want themselves so lifted up that they will actually go and, for instance, go out and buy a tub of plastic gemstones or something just to make people think, believe it or not, to make people think that they're special to God. Now, I don't like condemning these people because I think they have real needs in their life. They don't know the love of God yet. They don't know that God loves them with an everlasting life, and they're trying to find their worth and their value and receive attention from these things. We saw this in the prophetic movement and miracle movement where televangelists were acting as if they were getting true words of knowledge from the Lord, but instead were having little devices put in their ears and were fed information that they were given by human beings, not by God at all. Why? Because they wanted to pump themselves up, keep their ministries in the limelight, you know. And I tell you, it's just not worth it. Like, let's go lower still. I would rather choose to lay my whole ministry down and go to the streets. In fact, recently I said to some of our team, I said, you know, there's such heavy persecution right now. I'm not quite sure how the whole thing's gonna pan out. But I said, the bottom line is we love Jesus so much that, you know, if we don't have a place to minister in the sphere of influence we are now, we'll just pack up everything, go to the streets and live amongst the homeless and minister to them. Either way, Jesus is gonna get the glory. And if you're operating in a true kingdom heart, you have to be willing to always go lower still. Lower still. It's not about self-exaltation. It's not about, oh, look at me. Aren't I loved because Jesus gives me these miracles or these signs? You know, I would rather have no sign at all if it's not the real thing, you know? So beware, because in every move of God, you have these extremes. That's one of them. The other extreme, the excess, is false persecution, calling what is good evil. And doing what the scribes and the Pharisees did in the Old Testament or in the New Testament even is that they were calling what was holy evil. They didn't discern Jesus at all. They didn't discern him as a sign. They didn't discern him for who he was, and so they persecuted him. So let's not jump into any of those excesses. Let's stay in the pure stream. We want to be cautious in some ways, although don't ever lose your childlikeness. I told God, I said, if it's a choice between being gullible or being overly cautious, I'd rather be gullible, like a child. I want to keep my childlikeness because God loves the heart of a child. There's something about a skeptical heart that's always looking for what's wrong or, oh, that couldn't be right or whatever that is disturbing. You would want to see that in a little child, that they can't believe anything. You want to see them with their eyes bright and that they believe things. And that's why it's very important, by the way, is that you don't lie to children. And, you know, even when you're talking about, you know, the invisible realm, don't go tell them lies about the invisible realm, like even like about Santa Claus and stuff like that. If you tell them that there's a real Santa Claus that's going to come down their chimney and eat the cookies and milk and leave presents and stuff in their stocking, and you play along with that, I understand we're just, you know, trying to make children happy and give them something to rejoice in, but it destroys their faith. You know, it would be better to tell them the truth about it and say, well, we're going to celebrate, you know, just a fun thing, you know, and I don't know how you feel about Santa Claus, and I'm not going to get into that one way or another. But if you did want to celebrate that, just at least tell them what it really is, saying, well, this is just a game that we play, and so we pretend that he's going to come down the chimney and we're actually going to leave cookies and that for him and stuff like that. But just at least let them know so that when they see the real thing, they don't question it because they've been lied to. I remember I was 12 years old when I found out there wasn't a Santa Claus. And I found out from the kids at school, and they said, you've got to be joking. You don't believe in Santa Claus. It's your parents. I said, no, it's not. My parents were poor. And my parents could never afford to give us presents. So I know that it's not my parents. There's a real Santa Claus. And they thought, what? You've got to be joking. I can't believe you're 12 years old and you believe in Santa Claus. I went home and I told my mother, I said, Mom, you wouldn't believe what the kids at school are saying. They're trying to tell me there's no Santa Claus. And she said, well, let me sit down and tell you something. It's actually your father and I. And I was devastated, absolutely devastated, because I'm a believer. And you start lying to a child and you ruin that childlikeness. You destroy the innocence of that. Same with the tooth fairy and things like that. We have to be so careful because the invisible realm is very real and the supernatural realm is very real. But if children grow up thinking, well, everything supernatural they believed in turned out to be a lie, then in their mind they think, how can I believe in the supernatural? It's just probably a lie. So I want to keep the childlike spirit, and I don't like being lied to or tricked or having someone tell me something's of God and they just fabricated it, because I believe. But I would rather be gullible and believe, even if it wasn't altogether right, than lose that part of me that God sees so innocent. And lately, you know, I've had to really work at protecting that childlikeness, because there's a lot of voices in the body that will say, oh, come on, you know, you don't want that or this or the other. Grow up and be more sophisticated, be more educated, be more this, be more that. And, you know, I think, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to remain a child before my Father. And you want to protect that. Okay, let's look at another question. Here's one. Sometimes I feel... Oh, this is a good one. Sometimes I feel that I've left my body and I can see myself even away from my body, but you said the spirit doesn't actually leave the body. Please explain. Well, you can feel like you've left the body and you can even see yourself away from the body, but there's always a part of you that is still connected unless you're dead. Okay? The silver cord that's talked about in Ecclesiastes, there's always a connection to your spirit. There's part of your spirit. You see, the spirit man has the ability to function beyond the body, just like your mind does. My mind can be thinking about Thailand right now. I can be thinking about a Thai restaurant right now. That's even better. But my mind hasn't gone out of my body to that Thai restaurant or to Thailand. It's still here. It's still housed within the body, but it can function beyond the body. Well, so can your spirit, man. It can function beyond. So you can see yourself outside your body, but you're still connected into your body. There's still that life cord that is there. So I hope that makes sense. Okay, here's another one. Okay, here's a biggie. I have heard of people being visited by the great cloud of witnesses. Who are they? And is this all right? Who are the great cloud of witnesses? I guess that's what that means. Okay, this is a theological minefield, this whole subject. And I'm going to risk something here by sharing a few thoughts, but I'll preempt it by saying this. I am of the personal opinion that it is healthy for us to process. I'll give you an illustration. A number of years ago, after the Berlin Wall came down, a lot of the Eastern Bloc communist nations came into freedom and the gospel went in. It was glorious. And right when that wall came down, our team had the privilege soon after of going into Albania. Albania had been the most locked up communist nation in our generation. 50 years of cruel dictatorship where no one was allowed in and no one was allowed out for 50 years. And so that whole generation had lived in the atmosphere and environment of dictatorship. They were told how to think. They were taught everything by rote. They had to memorize everything, and they were not allowed to learn to process, and neither were they allowed to release their creativity. For 50 years, they were told by a dictator what they were allowed to believe, what they were to think, and how they were to do things. And this was all through the school system. One whole generation, 50 years, lived like that. When we went to Albania, we just fell in love with the Albanians. They were the most sweet and precious people. But my heart grieved for them because they were waiting for us now as Christians to tell them what to believe and how to believe and how to do it, how to sing, how to worship, how to pray, and that they could learn the principle so that they could do the principle. And I wept and wept when I saw that, even to a point of when you went into their homes. Under the communist regime, they were only allowed to have a certain type of furniture. There were many furniture stores, but only one style of furniture. Every single household had the exact same apartment layout and the exact same furniture. The exact same furniture. They weren't allowed to have anything different because they couldn't buy anything different. Every store had the same things, same dishes, same meal plans, same everything. And so they didn't know what creativity was. They didn't know how to unlock their reasoning processes and question what was being taught to them. They weren't allowed to question it. And I am really concerned that in our generation, in the church, that there's some of that that goes on. That it's almost like we're not allowed to process. We're not allowed to ask questions, but we come before a spiritual leader, and whatever they say, that's what we have to believe, and that's just the way it is. And the problem with that is that we know in part, and we prophesy in part, and that's why God has made us a body, so that we all have revelation. And back in the Azusa Street Revival, there's a huge move, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where people were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and they were speaking in tongues. And it was happening sovereignly and it was happening at the altar, and there were signs and wonders that accompanied it. And that's what birthed the Pentecostal movement. Well, the Baptists, who are wonderful people and have great theological foundations in many areas of truth, they did not have the revelation about tongues, and they could only see the scripture through their understanding. So what they did is say, that is not true. You cannot believe that. If you believe that, then you are of the devil. You need deliverance. And there was even deliverance ministry going on to cast the devil of tongues out of people. And people went into fear, and they would renounce it and all kinds of things because their spiritual leaders told them this is not right. These things have to be questioned. I would not expect you to sit through a glory school and not examine everything that's said through the Word of God. And I actually do not think it's a problem that if you sit there and think, you know, I'm going to extract the precious from the worthless and hold fast to that which is good, because there's some things I've heard that I don't quite understand right now. So I'm going to put them on the shelf until I can understand them. And I think that that is mature Christianity. I think that we should be allowed to reason. And as a minister of the gospel, I like putting things out for people to ponder and to question, even if I haven't totally processed it myself yet. Because I don't expect that you would have to listen to everything I say and say, well, she said it, so that means it's gospel truth. And please don't do that. Give leaders and give instructors lots of grace, because people who serve through like teaching or ministering the word, that's just the area that they serve in. It doesn't mean they're perfect in it. We know in part, and we are progressing in revelation. How many of you believe something today that you totally disbelieved 5 years ago? Or some of you 5 months ago? 5 days ago. And revelation is progressive, and so you have to take everything that you hear. Is this your time to understand it? Go to the Word, go to the Spirit, ask Him to enlighten you. And the whole body should be doing that before the Lord, because who is our teacher? Why do you think the Scriptures say that you have no need for man to teach you, for the anointing itself, Himself, teaches you all things? You have the anointing, you have the Holy Spirit within you as your teacher, and that's what bears witness. If I'm speaking by the Spirit, it'll bear witness with your spirit. And if you don't have that witness yet, you are allowed to question it. You are allowed to put it on a shelf for a later time. You are allowed to do all that thing, that without saying about the teacher, you're a false teacher, you're this, you're that, and the other. And I think that we just have too much immaturity going on. I think that the reason why the body's immature is that we're not allowing the body to process. So I'm not afraid of controversy, obviously. As a membrane breaker, we need it. But I don't want to say that carelessly either. I don't want to say that carelessly, because I believe we have to be responsible. And I don't believe we should be setting people up to be hurt or setting the body up for error. I believe that we need to be responsible and we need to be mature in that. But at the same time, Jesus Himself said to His disciples, there are things that I want to tell you. I want to share with you certain things, but you cannot bear them yet. So you're going to have to wait until the Spirit reveals them to you. But He will. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will reveal things to you that I can't right now. And this is a progressive thing. And so there's always going to be things. Paul said it like this in repeating an Old Testament where he said, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart, even, the things that God has in store for you. But the Spirit, when He comes, He'll reveal these things. So they'll be revealed by the Spirit to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. So you're going to hear things that will shock and awe you. You're going to hear things in God that are going to make you wonder, like, woo, I got to go to the Word on that one. And that's why God likes to shock and awe you. Take it, process it, go to the Word with it, pray. And don't just make a quick judgment saying, no, that's not how I learned it when I was growing up, so it's got to be wrong. I mean, I learned in the Baptist denomination that tongues is of the devil. And so I can't receive tongues now because I learned that when I was a kid. Revelation's progressive. And I've made this mistake, and probably most of you in this room have. I've made some pretty big blunders in this area in my life where I have, because I didn't understand something, I judged it. We tend to judge what we don't understand. And on three significant occasions, a number of years between each, I blew it, and God had to discipline me. He had to discipline me, and he said, "You are judging what you don't understand. You are judging and calling what is good evil, and you never inquired of me. You just made the judgment out of your own head." And I pray I'll never do that again, but I have tremendous compassion for those who do it to me because I've done it myself. I understand that it's part of the flesh. It's just like what our flesh likes to do is kind of get these little compartments in our mind and judge out of that. So I said all that to say this. There are some things that I'm absolutely convinced that the Holy Spirit is revealing to the body of Christ yet, because he thinks that we can bear them now, that are really controversial. You don't have to believe these things just because they're new, and you don't have to disbelieve them because of what you've learned in the past. You are allowed to process. And you need to allow speakers to share what they believe the Lord is saying and just weigh it up yourself and make your own decision on it. Does that make sense? And I think together, you know, wrestling is really good. And in fact, opposition is an amazing tool to perfect and refine truth, or your revelation of truth. It is awesome because it makes you go deeper. If you never were opposed for what you believe, you'd never go deeper. When you first got saved, I'm sure people opposed your faith, and you had to go deeper into the Word to anchor in what you believed and why, so that you could give an account for what you believed. And that's the beauty of opposition. So don't ever despise it. As uncomfortable as it is, I love opposition because of what it does for your character. It tests your love, it tests your faith, and it makes you way more responsible. Amen. So let's talk about great cloud of witnesses for a moment. I'll share a little bit with you. One of the big questions is, well, who are they? And it is my belief that Hebrews 12:1, you can go there, says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus," not on the great cloud of witnesses, "fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So it says, therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, what it's referring to is what's before that, which is this list of these great heroes of faith that have lived within the realm of time, but have now gone on to glory. Okay? So that's what it's referring to. I believe personally the great cloud of witnesses are those who have lived within the realm of time, serving Jesus in the past, knowing the truth of the kingdom of God, and have left the realm of time and have passed on to glory. The scripture says, when you are absent in the flesh, you are present with the Lord. Okay? So that's what I believe the great cloud of witnesses are. Now, is it all right to have a visitation from them? Woo! This is a theological minefield that is going to take probably a few years of wrestling to determine solid foundation on this. But I'm going to share with you what my thoughts are on it. And again, I want you to understand these are my thoughts. This is what I believe God has shown me. But there needs to be a lot of, you know, wrestling on this. And I'm very careful on this particular subject. I don't take it lightly. I will say this, though, is that there have been many testimonies in this last few years of people who seem to have been visited by the great cloud of witnesses, by individuals from the great cloud of witnesses. So when you hear things like that, there's a lot of questions that come to your mind. For example, is it necromancy? Necromancy is communication with the dead, and it is a forbidden practice in the scripture. Absolutely forbidden. In the Old Testament, it was so forbidden that the sentence was death if you had anything to do with it. And so what do we do about that? And I remember the very first time I heard of an individual having a visitation from the great cloud of witnesses. It's from a 15-year-old girl. And this was a number of years ago now, about 7 years ago. She said to me about this encounter she had with Catherine Kuhlman. And her face lit up like a little angel. As she was telling me, the glory came into the vehicle. I was sitting in the driver's seat. She was beside me. And after she finished sharing, I says, you know, honey, you are so precious, but that's not a valid spiritual encounter. And I'd actually like to invite you to renounce that, because I believe that, you know, it's witchcraft. And she looked at me, and her face was still in the glory. Her face was just lit up with the Lord. And she says, well, why would it be witchcraft? And I said, well, honey, because the Bible forbids us to have communication with the dead. And she looked at me, and her big blue eyes, so innocent. She was raised in a Christian home. She had never had anything to do with the occult or anything. Raised in a Christian home. Always served the Lord. She'd never even been in a public school system. She'd been homeschooled. Her parents are ministers. And she looked at me with these big blue eyes. She said, oh, but you don't understand. She's not dead. And the Spirit of God hit me so hard and shook my theological foundations at that time. And I was speechless. And immediately the Spirit brought to my mind the words of Jesus Christ when he said, he who believes in me will never die. And it took me a while to unpack it. I was stunned for like the next 24 hours just saying, whoa, what is this all about? Because I just always believed if anything like that happened, it had to be from the dark side. It had to be what I would call a familiar spirit. Now, there are familiar spirits. That's the thing. There are demonic familiar spirits, but source is everything. Is this an impersonation by a demon, or is this from God? I mean, this is a heavy subject. And that's why we teach source is everything. I would never say to someone, oh, man, you should seek the Lord that you can see the great cloud of witnesses, because I don't think that's necessary. It says fixing our eyes on Jesus. It just says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, you know, let's lay aside all the sin, because you're being watched. Everything you do, you're being watched. So let's set aside all the sin and all the weights that easily beset us, all of that. But let's fix our eyes on Jesus. It doesn't say fix your eyes on the great cloud of witnesses. Set your eyes on Jesus. And I would not encourage any kind of communication with the great cloud of witnesses. I don't think that you should. I don't think we're supposed to pray to them. I don't think we're supposed to initiate conversation with them or anything like that. I don't think that we're, you know, I would not encourage that. I don't at this time believe that we should do that at all. But what do you do if something like this happens? Turn to Matthew 17. Now, you need to understand that we're looking at four human beings here, because Jesus, when this actually happened to him, was not in the earth as God, although he is God. He was in the earth as man. Everything he did when he was in the earth, he did as a man, because he was cutting covenant for us. representing us in covenant. But there was four men here. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So he took three of his closest with him. He didn't take them all, but he took three individuals with him up to the mountain. And I believe Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he definitely invited three to go with him. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Wow. And we saw those garments the other day in the school. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, let me just give you some things to think about here. Elijah, as far as we know, didn't die. He got taken up in a whirlwind up into heaven. In the Old Testament, my understanding is when believers died, they went into a place called Abraham's bosom that Jesus taught about when Jesus was explaining that. It was a place in Sheol, which was beneath the earth, that is like paradise. It was like a heavenly state, and it was called Abraham's bosom. Then there was a great gulf, and on the other side was hell, where the unrighteous dead went, awaiting for final judgment. And of course, in Abraham's bosom, they were awaiting for the finished work of the cross. But those that were in Abraham's bosom were the righteous dead. Those are the ones who believed in the Messiah to come. So they were saved in that sense of the word, although Jesus hadn't actually completed within the realm of time the gospel, but they had already believed it. So it was reckoned unto them as righteousness, just like Abraham, okay? So my understanding is that the Old Testament saints that believed in Jesus and believed in the Messiah to come, they went into Abraham's bosom, in this place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise beneath the earth, in Sheol. They waited there until the completion of Christ's work on the cross, but they were already saved. Now, Elijah didn't go there, as far as we can see, because the whirlwind took him up into heaven. So just take note of that. Moses, we know he did die, because in Joshua 1, Jesus said, "My servant Moses is dead." But his body wasn't found. And it is believed that God took his body into heaven. Now, Jesus is in the earth here, walking through life as man. And all of a sudden, two believers who represent the law and the prophets all of a sudden appear in the realm of time, but they've already gone on. Now, these are believers, so they're already saved in that sense, but they show up within the realm of time. And let's see what happens when they do. Moses and Elijah appeared to them. So these two beings from the great cloud of witnesses appeared. That means they all saw them. They appeared within the realm of time to them, talking. You might want to underline that word. Talking with him. Talking with Jesus. Now, Jesus is transfigured, so he's in a spirit man. They're seeing him in a spirit man. And there's spirit-to-spirit communication. But it says that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus in the presence of Peter, James, and John. In other words, Peter, James, and John had an encounter with the great cloud of witnesses. This is scriptural precedence. Then we see that Peter, in the midst of this encounter, responded wrong. Praise God for Peter. I just am so grateful. Because we can learn some things here. If he did it wrong, probably we're going to be tempted to do it wrong. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good. Notice he said it to Jesus, not to the great cloud of witnesses. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now, it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. Here we see a bright cloud overshadowed them. So I don't know, maybe it's a cloud of the glory or other heavenly stuff. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, that's obviously the voice of God, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. That's what the glory will discipline you. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Now that is your key. In the Bible, God chose to give us this example of the great cloud of witnesses appearing to human beings within the realm of time and talking. You'll note that there's no evidence that they talked back to the great cloud of witnesses. But it also shows us that we are not to get our minds on facilitating things for the great cloud of witnesses, because the glory of God came on them. The voice of the Father came and said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. When they looked up, all they saw was Jesus only. And that is confirmed by Hebrews 12 that says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So if the great cloud of witnesses come at all, if they are to come at all, it is to fix our eyes upon Jesus, not upon them. What my concern about the great cloud of witness visitations would be is that we would get almost so, you know, flippant about such spiritual encounters that we could get into danger of doing what Peter did and just get off on a tangent and lose our focus. And Peter was greatly disciplined for moving off of his focus of Jesus. So my thoughts are that, yes, there could be valid interaction, or let's call it this way, visitation of the great cloud of witnesses, it could be, but we need to be very careful. This isn't something that we should just talk about, like just, oh, well, yeah, you know, so-and-so showed up, and I talked to so-and-so, and so-and-so came and gave me this, and that happened, and, you know, like, it's just like, that concerns me a little bit. Because Jesus only took a few with him. Why didn't he take all of them? And then he said, I want to draw your attention to this. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell this vision to no one. So they weren't just supposed to go and tell everybody about it at that time. Tell this vision to no one. But look at the end. It says, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And so there is a caution about saying too much about this until Jesus was risen. Okay, so it's not like they couldn't tell, but they had to be careful when and how they told. And I think that that is a good caution for us today as well. I think it's something we need to carefully weigh up and not just be all flippant about or take it lightly or talk about it lightly or whatever, because it is a serious subject. And yet, there seems to be a lot of visitation going on. I don't think it's necromancy because they're not dead. I don't believe that we should initiate it, but if it happens, we need to understand that our focus needs to be kept upon Jesus Christ. Now, another big question is in the story of in Samuel, in the book of Samuel, where Saul went and called up through the witch of Endor. He wanted to talk to Samuel and had the witch call Samuel up. So she was used to working with familiar spirits because she was a witch. A witch doesn't have access to the divine. They have access to demon powers. That's what they operate with. Familiar spirits. Demon spirits that are familiar with the deceased person. Every one of us has a guardian angel I believe personally that angel looks like us. The familiar spirits, the demonic familiar spirits can look like the person too. That's why if you go to a witch and, you know, you ask them to call up your loved one, you're not going to get the loved one. You're going to get a demon power that's impersonating that loved one. They can tell you even, you know, you can see it in the a piece of clothing that they wore and everything because they're demon powers and they know that they've been around that person. And they can even use phrases that person knew and try to convince you that this is the real person because they're trying to get your eyes away from truth. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. So what happened is Saul went to the witch of Endor and said, call up for me Samuel. And so she did, and she was shocked because she got the real thing. She wasn't used to seeing the real thing. What is this? What have you done to me? I'm going to be cursed now. This isn't what I was expecting. She was expecting a demon, and the real Samuel showed up. And Samuel prophesied the doom and gloom of Saul. Now, where did Samuel come from? He came from Abraham's bosom. Now, I don't believe that was illegal in that case because the witch of Endor didn't actually call the real Samuel up. I believe God sent the real Samuel to prophesy the judgment. I believe that's possible for God to send anyone on assignment, whether they've gone before into glory or not. He can send anyone on assignment. And that's up to him. I don't believe the witch called him up at all. In fact, that's why she was so shocked. She had no power over what happened with the real Samuel. And Samuel pronounced the judgment. He prophesied and pronounced the judgment. So personally, I believe that that's another scripture that confirms visitation of the great cloud of witness. But again, I want to say don't just, you know, you weigh this up in your own heart. I'd say handle this subject very carefully. Don't just be flippant. I mean, I'm hearing some things that frighten me a little bit. I believe there needs to be teaching on this, but I'm hearing some things that frighten me a little bit because too many now in the body are starting to think, oh, the latest and greatest spiritual encounter is with the great cloud of witnesses. And so they just talk about it like it's candy. And I think, whoa, you know, if you've walked in the trouble that I've walked in, and I've tried to be careful with everything in me. I've tried to be careful and walk in the fear of the Lord with this. And I've come against great, great controversy, and it's necessary. The controversy and the opposition is necessary. It's good. It's healthy. It should happen. This kind of teaching should be confronted until absolute truth is brought forth. So I just want to put a warning out there is don't just, you know, just don't get flippant about things like this, because the danger of that is that people will start to listen to maybe a wrong voice. And if the enemy starts saying, oh, look at this, they've got their hearts wide open. They're actually starting to talk to these beings that have gone before. Let's throw some counterfeit in there because they're wide open. So you need to understand the scripture on this, and you need to walk in the fear of the Lord, and you need to know your source and everything and just walk in carefulness about that. So that's as far as I can go with that question. And I probably went too far, but I just feel like I'm between a rock and a hard place in a way, because everything in me feels like there has to be some word go out on this to create some perimeters of safety for the body of Christ. And yet there's just not enough yet, and I appreciate those who have confronted me and who have opposed. I appreciate them, even though sometimes, you know, like I'm not in agreement with all of it, and that's healthy. Is it okay for us to have disagreements in the body and still love each other? I just think it should be the healthiest thing, is that I can sit down and say to you, you know, I don't agree with your perspective on this, but man, do I ever love you. You know, and it's not a problem for me to minister alongside of you, even if you get up in one session and say you don't agree with me on this one. I think that's fine, because it gives the body a chance to go to the Lord and process it, you know, rather than sit down and just be told what you're, what you have to believe. And just because so-and-so said this is not of God, or another so-and-so said this is of God, that we end up believing human voices instead of going to the voice of the Spirit ourselves and testing everything out with the Word of God. So I like to hear all the different, you know, things that are being said, because we can learn from each other. I've learned from those who have opposed me, and I hope they've been able to learn from me. If we keep an open heart, we can learn from each other and grow and expand in our understanding.
For more information about Patricia King and XP Media, visit us online at xpmedia.com. We look forward to building relationship with you. xpmedia.com.